This morning, Brother Paul Jenkins will bring in us his exhortation, and the subject he will be talking on is the subject is joy. And he wants us to read Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now let's give our attention to Brother Paul.
Good morning again, everyone, brothers and sisters, and respected friends of the truth. A beautiful chapter that was just read for us, and it helps focus and get our attention ready for the subject of joy. I want us to think about how many times in a day, or even just how many times in our lives, do we feel this feeling of joy? When we sit and we think about some of the joyous occasions that might have happened in our lives, maybe such as childbirth or buying our first home, maybe even getting baptized, these cause us to feel a very good, soothing sensation. And being a part of our nature, I think we always want to feel as good as we can. I think it is in our nature, just as it is in our nature to feel bad. The challenge for us in our walk is to turn sorrowful situations into joyous way of thinking. If we stick with the Lord, He will be with us to help heal all of our sorrows. As we had just read, that all sorrows and signs will flee away one day for good. But for now, we have to be filled with the joy of the gospel message. Strong's has for joy gladness, cheerfulness, or calm delight. Now, how can we have these feelings, even probably during one whole day, in this hectic life that we now live in? Turn over 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10 reads, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things." Nobody will ever live a life that is full of these happy, cheerful feelings all of the time. We know that we have to remain focused and always rejoicing in our understanding of the Spirit Word that God has given us. We weren't promised that we would never be without sadness or trials, yet having nothing, we possessing all. What powerful words for the believer. Outward possessions shouldn't bring much joy, maybe again other than that of our children being born. We can be glad about our house, we can be glad about our cars, but that joy does not amount to much to the joy that is offered to us by God. But yet I find myself at times, probably such as y'all, wanting more, not satisfied with what I have. And I know this is not how that we are supposed to be or to think. And I know for myself, when I want to fill my mind with these outward things, it is because that I am not thinking on what I should be. Acts chapter 16, verses 22 through 25. Acts 16, 22 through 25 reads, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Now these verses show us the example that it can be done, of how to be joyous in a time that I think probably most of us would be pretty much complaining about. We have read this story many a times, and it shows great love and faith that Paul and Silas show to not be concerned with their own personal situation, but to always, as they did always, remember God. They prayed, and they sang praises, and in doing so, the jailer would be converted, and also by hearing their joyful words that they spoke to each other. Verses 27 through 34 of that same chapter. "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." He believed and he rejoiced, as we do when we were baptized. Our life had been without hope or any meaning, and now we are suddenly full of this great hope of salvation. The jailer humbled himself and he asked what he must do to be saved. And after our baptisms as well, do we still need to ask ourselves this same question? We should be praying to God to learn His will and for help in serving His Word, even in the sad and the distressing times in our lives. God has graciously chosen each of us out of the billions of people on this earth to have part of His precious plan of redemption through the blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Our joy, as it says, will be overwhelming when our Master appears, whom having not seen, we love, and whom we see not, we believe. Our joy will be, as the Diaglot reads for verse 8, joy inexpressible and glorious. We have to be honored by this unmeasurable gift of grace bestowed on each of us to be a part of this inheritance. Is it wrong to be joyful or to be happy about things outside of Christ? Maybe some things of jewelry, pets, home, food. Can we be joyous about those things? Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 7 through 10. Read, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with thy wife, whom thou lovest, all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. In Proverbs 29, verse 18. Actually, I had one more verse there, 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with might, with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I don't believe it is wrong for us to be happy by what we just read over outward possessions, but I do think that we have to keep a relative perspective on where these things are coming from, and that we ourselves are keeping the commandments of Christ, not falling into snares that our lusts entice. These earthly objects will soon be of no value or of no meaning to us where we are going. So it is vital that our joy be only for a moment for such temporal things, and focused immediately back. Rejoice in the God of our salvation. What he would have us to do. Psalms 5, verse 11. Psalms 5, 11 reads, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. To shout for joy, an expression commonly heard of, is the excitement we feel when we think about what is going to take place in our lives within possibly a few years. To be a witness of his coming. When we read that we're supposed to be joyful in sorrowful situation, it is hard and no one can easily do it. But one thing to think about is what it says how Jesus endured the cross. And we know that was in joy. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is no other way he could have resisted all his lifelong temptations and sufferings of life without being full of the joy that he foresaw. And we too have a wonderful joy set before us. And we have a responsibility to spread this gospel message. Let our lights so shine. It's easy for us to be Christ-like at meeting or at gatherings, but when in the world, the subjects are watching. They are watching our example, and they're as well as our Father in heaven is. Jesus dedicated his life to fighting this flesh we usually give right into. He always used the words of his Father to answer questions, and he always was doing for others. Again, this was for the joy that was set before him. Live our few years in dedication to his services, and our joy will be unmeasurable. So what are some of the joys that we will have in the kingdom age? Maybe to talk, to be with Christ, as maybe with some of the other faithful believers, Moses, Noah. For me, the first thing I thought of was to know all of the truth, all the questions in our minds that we might have, to know it perfectly. To serve God, and then to be without sorrow and sin, and to live forever. Psalms 48:2. I'll read one also. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God and the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And Psalms 149, verse 2. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. We will be jumping for joy, shouting for joy, singing for joy, and oh, what a time it will be. 1 Peter 4:13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. We have to rejoice in our sufferings also, which takes a lot of discipline, meditation, and prayer to make it through some of these hard times. And I do believe that as an ecclesia, we pull together in these distressing times to help bring joy back into one's life. If we are to receive these joys that are set before us in Scriptures, we have to be unselfish, as Christ always was. Whether we are taking care of other people, physically or mentally, taking care of our ecclesia, whatever it may be, if it is done in the Lord and it is not a burden for us, we will receive our great joy. Psalms 126:5 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. James 1:2 says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. We are to be joyful when we're suffering, when we're tempted, and we're to be joyful when we're sorrowful. These times can be tough for us, but we know that sorrow will be no more in the kingdom age. So I'd like to just look at a few verses, most of them in Isaiah, that show us that. Starting in Isaiah 25, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 25, verses 8 and 9. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Isaiah 35, verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Isaiah 51, verse 11. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing into Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. 65, verse 19. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Jeremiah 31:12. Jeremiah 31:12. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And last one in Revelation 21:4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And that is the time that we all look forward to. Living in this world, we sometimes forget to look at what a great opportunity that we have been given. We have this opportunity to live forever with great joy. And I hope my thoughts cause us to look at ourselves and see how truly happy and how lucky that we really are. And if we don't feel joyful, the Lord is always ready to hear our prayers, ask Him for help, and use His loving words to guide us. The joy of the Lord is our strength. In closing, I will read Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, and believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Brother Paul, for those words on joy. I think we all can relate to waiting for the day that Jesus will come back down and give us all that joy that we are so looking for. Thank you again. We will continue with the going into the memorial by singing the memorial hymn of 152. According to thy gracious word, before thine agony, this will we do, our absent Lord, we will remember thee. Hymn 152. The Orlando Ecclesia basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. This morning I would like to talk about, with time restraint, we're going to talk about three of the eight miracles that were reported in the Gospel of John, also known as the signs. And when I was looking into this to just to write a few words, but you can really get into just going on and on and on. You know, me learning, it's amazing how much a subject can take and how much you can really learn from a subject and take that subject and just take it in so many different directions. So it's very encouraging for me. The first miracle is when Jesus turns the water into wine. Let's turn to John chapter 2, starting with verse 1. In the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water ports of stone, after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out nigh, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. He saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracle did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. In the scriptures, wine was often used as a symbol for doctrine. It also typified blood, which is the life. Thus, in this sign, absence of wine represented lack of spiritual life. And this was the state of the Jewish nation when the Son of God walked in their midst. There's all various wines of this world that men so depend on and will also run out and eventually bring nothing but great disappointment and sadness. There are tremendous wants in this world, and only Jesus Christ can satisfy them. Only Jesus can turn the waters of this world into the wines of heaven. And once you put your complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will be able to say, thou hast kept the good wine until now. Jesus is the one who brings joy that will last forever. Not only did Jesus change water into wine, but the quantity was enormous. Jesus had 6 huge water pots of stone. 6 is the biblical number to symbolize flesh, and stone speaks of the earth. Jesus had 6 huge water pots of stone filled to the brim with water, with the result being a most excellent wine. Jesus will not only bless his children, but he will bless them in great abundance, so much that their cup will runneth over. It is interesting to note that Mary, the mother of Jesus, gave us the answer to the question of how a person can receive eternal salvation. In John chapter 2, verse 5, describes Mary telling those servants at the wedding, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there lies the answer to obtaining eternal salvation. Do all that the Lord commands. The next miracle I would like to discuss is when Jesus feeds the 5,000 people. Let's turn to John chapter 6, starting with verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. In the Passover, a feast of the Jews was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and he saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And he said to prove him, for he knew, for himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, Gather up thy fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Here the number of baskets allude to Jesus' symbolic restoration of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then those men, which they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of the truth that prophet that should come into the world. It is interesting, but this miracle, Jesus tells the disciples to have the 5,000 people all sit down, even though there is no food to set before them. The apostles, as well as the people, all obeyed, showing tremendous faith and trust in Jesus. Keep in mind that it was God who also fed Israel with manna every day for 40 years while they were in the wilderness. This story also shows the possible blessings that can rain down from heaven. Jesus really did not feed the 5,000 people. What Jesus did was, he looked up to heaven, to his Father, and in a state of complete faith and trust, he gave thanks to his Father. And it was Jesus' tremendous faith in his Father that fed the 5,000. Now the next miracle I would like to discuss is when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Let's turn to John chapter 11. We'll start with verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave for 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. And when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, and because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him, and let him go. The resurrection of Lazarus was not only an attack upon the gates of death, it was victory over death. Only through Jesus can one also have victory over death and thus obtain eternal life. Finally, again, the words of Jesus to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now let's turn to the account in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting with verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take ye, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do so the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I'd like to call on Brother Aaron Strickland for thanksgiving for the bread.
Almighty and eternal Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for all of your many blessings, especially now this opportunity to dwell upon and remember the sacrifice of thy Son. As we partake of these emblems that have been provided, we understand the need for the cutting off of the flesh and the removal of sin from the earth, which could only be accomplished through the obedience of thy Son, the most fitting sacrifice. We pray that you will assist us in our efforts to emulate him in our words and our thoughts, to change ourselves for the better, and indeed to purge the leaven from our own characters in a reflection of what he did in an ultimate sense upon the cross. We ask for thy continued care and guidance, and ask that you would watch over us and keep us safe until thy Son's return. All this we pray and ask in and through Jesus' name. Amen.
Brother Bill, if I get you to ask for thanksgiving for the wine.
Yahweh, our righteous Heavenly Father, through whom we live, move, and have our very being, we praise thy heavenly name. Father, we thank thee for this blessing of this time of remembrance, that we have come here with fellowship to partake now of this cup of wine, which represents the blood shed from the very beginning for covering for sin. We pray that we might always be mindful of the great sacrifice of love that thou hast given unto those receptive to thy word, that we may be able to partake of this service this morning in remembrance of him who gave his life. We thank thee, pray that thou would guide and direct us in all things, forgiving us of our sins and shortcomings. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Again today, there will be no hymn sing today. We'll be closing with singing of hymn number 1. After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. For thy compassion great, blot out all mine iniquities. Hymn number 1. We get Brother Dave to close with a word of prayer.